What's so intriguing about Jesus' encounters is that we learn so much from him about how to truly help other people through difficult times. In this series, we'll be learning how to help others through a variety of situations. And as we do that, we'll also be learning how to navigate those situations when we face them ourselves.
Well, good morning and welcome to the launch of a brand new discipleship series we're calling Encounters, Growing with Jesus in the Gospel of John. We're going to stay in the Gospel of John for 7 weeks, Growing with Jesus in the Gospel of John. I want to welcome those of you who are here in person. You're my heroes. I love the church that meets and gathers in person. And I want to welcome those of you that are with us tuning in online or any other digital platform. We're glad you are with us. Church, do me a favor. Grab your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And as you are turning to John chapter 2, I will briefly mention that over the course of the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at several personal encounters between Jesus and a variety of people. And what's so intriguing about each of these encounters is that we can learn so much from Jesus about how to truly help people through difficult times. People are afraid. People are worried. People are frustrated. But I believe this is the church's finest hour. At Calvary Church, we believe strongly in the power of wise and compassionate counseling as a tool for helping others through the trials of life. And that's one of the reasons we have a ministry. Thank you for your generosity. We have a ministry called Calvary Cares, our gospel-centered counseling ministry. I thought about how the prophet Isaiah referred to Jesus prophetically as what? The wonderful counselor. So if Jesus is the wonderful counselor, then I think by discovering the way Jesus employs compassion, Jesus employs grace, Jesus employs truth, and how about this? Even sometimes some tough love. I think we can expect to see what ministering to others looks like even in our own lives as we become conduits of the love of Christ. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be learning how to help others through a variety of situations. And as we do that, we're also going to learn how to navigate these situations when we face them ourselves. So take one of your hands, set it on your heart. If you're ready, church, say it out loud with all you got. Come on, say eyes to see. Can't hear you, church. Come on, upper tier. Say eyes to see. Ears to hear. A heart to receive. A mouth to confess. Say it like a preacher. Say all the good thing Christ has already provided for me. Now be a blessing. Don't touch anybody, but tell the person next to you. Say, God's got some goodness for you too. Come on, tell them. God's got some goodness for you too. So again, church, we're going to be kicking this series off, John chapter 2, and today is teaching. I want to teach. I'm not going to holler at you. I'm going to talk to you. John chapter 2, we find the story of Jesus performing his first public miracle. And to set the scene, Jesus and a few of his posse have arrived as wedding crashers there in Cana, region of Galilee, attending this wedding. At some point in the midst of the celebration, we find out that the wine runs out. Now, commentators will point out that while this might not sound like a very big deal, so what? They ran out of wine. This would have been a very embarrassing situation for the host of this party. Since hospitality was incredibly important in ancient Eastern culture, it would have been disappointing to the guests. It would have reflected poorly on the hosts, and it would have sent a cultural message that those invited weren't important enough to have their needs met after traveling. And some of them traveled a great distance to attend a wedding. So let's pick up verse 1, John chapter 2. You there? On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Watch this. "Woman," there's so much revelation here. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." I know we read this stuff quick. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding, watch this, 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out, take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests," y'all know about that, "have had too much to drink. But you have saved the very best," look at this, "for last." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Stop there. Today I want to focus on something very important. I want to focus, church, especially coming out of a kingdom series, on ministering the love of Christ to those who find themselves in a place where they are struggling to be patient with God's timing. This kind of struggle is so common. Every single one of us knows what it's like to be waiting on God to intervene in some big way, some small way. And we're frustrated, humanly speaking, because his timing doesn't seem to square up with our desire for him to move. Y'all ever been there before? And in this story, we find Mary wanting Jesus to intervene in a very inconvenient, culturally awkward, and embarrassing situation. Eventually, she feels badly for the host of the party, and she decides, "I'm going to turn to my son, Jesus, by making a statement about the fact that they'd run out of wine." Not only is Mary's comment a statement of fact when she says, "Jesus, they have no more wine," but you need to understand, it's also a veiled request. Because from her human perspective, this party is about, you know, to be a disastrous embarrassment. It's about to turn really sour. They're about to run out of drink. And she knows in her heart that her firstborn is the Son of God. She'd meditated on Simeon's song at Jesus' birth. She'd heard John the Baptist preach and prophesy about her son. She'd been visited by an angel confirming her son's identity during her pregnancy. She'd seen her son teach the elders at the synagogue when he was only, watch, in kids' church. She had watched him gather his core group of 12 disciples. She knows who she's talking to. And now she's growing impatient with the time frame for exactly when Jesus was going to reveal his identity on a larger scale. She's thinking, as his mother, "Now, son, would be a really good time to do a miracle." And so Jesus gives a peculiar reply in verse 4 when he says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Now, just a few chapters later in John 7, This is crazy. Jesus' unbelieving half-brothers sarcastically challenge him with an even more audacious request, trying to get him to display his power to the religious leaders and the political leaders in Jerusalem. Watch, and they want him to do it because they want him to show off. And they say, come on, Jesus. Nobody who wants to be a public figure acts in secret. So Jesus, come on, show them who you really are. And then Jesus gently rebukes them and says in John 7 verse 8, for me, the right time has not yet come. Let me speak prophetically to the church right now. Let me talk to you, church. He who has ears to hear, may you hear the Spirit of God. That word translated time in the Greek is kairos, and it refers not merely to the ticking away chronologically of a clock, but specifically to an opportune moment in time. I call it a God moment through which he desires to move in a specific way and move for a specific reason. Let me tell you, church, kairos moments are specific opportunities that God uses to bring us to crossroads to reveal a deeper work of grace that he wants to do in our lives. Lift up your hands, church. I speak prophetically. I truly believe Calvary Church is at a kairos moment. So getting back to the story, Mary immediately understands that her urging is untimely, but being a woman of God, she surrenders to the Lord. And she simply says to the wedding attendants, I love this, she says, just do whatever he tells you. Even though she didn't fully understand her son's words, watch, she surrendered to trusting that Jesus would do. Watch, the right thing, the right way, at the right time. And her statement urging the servants to obey whatever her son said to do was an admission that he was in charge of the situation. May you hear the Spirit of God. He was in charge of the situation, and watch, he can be fully trusted. Lift up your hands, I declare over you, he is in charge of your situation, and he can be fully trusted. So the text doesn't tell us how much time elapses between Mary making that statement and what happens next, but what we find is that Jesus instructs the servants to fill 6 stone pots with water. And considering that the water had to be drawn from a nearby well, no running water, that's no small task. Each one of those jars, did you read it? Had a minimum of 20 gallons of water. So these guys were sent to draw at least 120 gallons of water. And this would have taken a while to do, but Jesus does not seem to be in a hurry. Whew. I love that. People who rest in the gospel, let me tell you something, they don't run anywhere, they trust God. I don't got to rush anywhere, I don't got to hurry, I trust God. Not worn out, I'm not going to wear myself out, I trust God. Are y'all getting this? And so you read the story, and Jesus then instructs these servants to go offer a sample to the host, who was shocked at the high quality of the wine. And what we see in the way Jesus handles this situation, I really saw it come alive. It teaches us, church, some very significant things in this season about how we are going to minister to those who are going through this same frustration. People right now are struggling with God's timing. Y'all, I'm talking to you today. Struggling with God's timing. But it's time for the church. That's why we're coming out of a kingdom series. It's time for the church to step up. And from the story of the wedding at Cana, I want us to consider just a few observations about how Jesus ministered in this circumstance. First, you can jot it down, the app. He listened carefully to Mary's words. May you hear the Spirit of God today. Because oftentimes in various ministries of helping, whether it be formal counseling or informal conversation or even in your homes, your families, we can tend, watch this, we can tend to jump right into fixing before listening. Now, if there was ever a person who had the power to instantaneously fix the situation, how many of you know it was Jesus? And yet we see in the story that Jesus does not jump right into answering the request prematurely. We see that he listens. He listens attentively to what Mary's telling him with an open mind, with an open heart. He's tuned into Mary's expression of practical concern, and he recognizes, I love this, he recognizes her anxiety over the fact that the party's about to go south because the wine is gone. Now, we obviously know that Jesus was more than willing to do the miracle, because just a few verses after his words with Mary, what does he do? He does it. So it wasn't, hear me, it wasn't that Jesus was unwilling to perform the miracle, but there was a deeper ministry going on that he wanted to perform in Mary's heart first. And he was using the circumstance to work that out in her. There are some things going on right now in our world. Let me tell you something. God will use it for your good. He's working some things out on the inside of us. You think about this with me. In just a couple of verses, we see Mary go from a worried frenzy. I'm telling you, some of you are moving to this today. She went from a worried frenzy to just walking in faith. She goes from stress to security. She goes from panic to peace. In one sentence, look at this. She's nervously tapping her foot, making veiled requests for Jesus, to all of a sudden, you know, here she is, and she affirms to the servants, everything's going to be okay. Whatever he tells you to do, you go ahead and do it. And there's this sense of serenity. There's this sense of calmness. Believers, we walk with this sense of rest that begins all of a sudden to invade her heart. And the point is simply this, that this work in Mary's heart might never have happened if Jesus had passed over the opportunity to be a good listener and had jumped right into the role of, well, I'm gonna fix it. And we're sometimes prone to do that stuff when we're trying to help someone who's struggling to trust God's timing. We can never underestimate, church, the power of genuine listening. And when we listen genuinely and attentively to the cries of those we're ministering to, did you know we earn the right to be heard when it comes time to share those words of grace, to share those words of advice, to share that encouragement, to share that direction? Now I'm gonna shift and speak prophetically. Allow me to speak prophetically, church. When the political systems have failed people, when the financial systems have failed people, when the religious systems have failed people, church, we have got to be positioned listening genuinely and attentively. Why? Because the world is going to turn to us for a brief moment, for a brief moment, and they're going to ask, do you have the answer? Church, I know it may be dark right now, but there is a great awakening taking place, and church, we have got to be positioned listening. Why? So we can give the answer. We know the answer is not something, it's still someone, and his name is Jesus. And if I got a church that believes it, give God a good hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Listening. I'm so tired of Facebook prophets and TikTok preachers. We are so busy saying stuff and don't even realize we're saying nothing. Maybe we need to listen. Listen. Why? Because there's an answer that God wants to give through the church. The next thing we see, church, are you getting this? The next thing we see, he was concerned, watch this, with God's purpose more than man's priorities. Boy, God's been dealing with me on this. In other words, while everybody else saw empty water jugs, Jesus was in touch with the Father's Kairos. The world's looking around at everything we lack, and church, I know we call ourselves believers, but the church is full of unbelieving believers because we sound just like the world. While the world is screaming lack, the church ought to be standing up going, we know where the supply is. This is a Kairos moment. It's a redemptive moment when God's kingdom purpose is ready to advance. Church, you better wake up, and we see this kingdom discernment unfold when he says to Mary, not yet in verse 4, but then to the servants in verse 8, he says, now. Church, are we going to be ready for the now? Are we going to be hiding out? Are we going to be ready for the now? Gathered, equipped, trained, prepared, mature. That's why in January I'm starting a new series in January. I don't know if I should tell you. I guess I will. I'm doing a series called Mature Audiences Only. And I want to warn you because this series may offend immature believers. I'm telling you, there's something right now. God wants to grow his church up. Jesus was far more concerned with the priorities of the kingdom of God that God wanted to do in Mary's heart than he was in immediate human solutions. Now, admittedly, it can be difficult sometimes. I get it to discern God's heart. I've been there in the midst of crisis. We're trying to help another person through, and there's crisis, and we don't know what to do, and it's not always easy. I get it. It's not always easy to walk with people who are going through dark times, especially when we ourselves don't know what God's up to. I was in a city preaching this past week, and I was told, Pastor, in the last 12 months, 14 churches in our city have shut down. And I know we talk about those on the front line, but I'm telling you, I've never seen it. Pastors and spiritual leaders in times like this who are supposed to be leading the people of God, but they don't even know what's going on. But one of the most important roles we can play as we invest relationally, those who are struggling with God's timing, is to help them keep focused on the reality that even when we don't understand the purpose, lift up your hands, I speak prophetically. God has promised, I declare over you, to work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his what? His purpose. If you believe it, clap your hands and give God praise. I need some prophets to declare it out loud. Say, it's working for my good. I don't care what you're looking at right now. Say, it's working for my good. Now prophesy over someone next to you. Even if you got to look across the aisle, say, it's working for your good. Come on. God is not afraid of your honest cries. He doesn't shame us. In fact, he invites us to ask why. Because in those times, we're reminded of our utter dependence upon him for literally everything in life. He listened carefully to Mary's heart, and he was more concerned about God's purpose than man's incomplete picture of what was going on. Mary wanted to give the guests the pleasure of more wine. Watch this. But Jesus wanted to give God the pleasure of knowing that even though the wine had run out, the presence of Jesus had not run out. Oh God, I'm talking prophetically to some of you right now that are looking around and saying, oh God, I'm coming to grips with something in my life right now. See, the church wasn't ready for this. We've been too busy playing games and patty cake, and I'm telling you, I know we say Jesus is enough, but I'm telling you, we're coming to grips right now. Is Jesus really enough? Is Jesus really enough? Or do you got to have the hype and the smoke and the light and everything? Or is Jesus really enough? Is the gospel really enough? Is the local church really enough? Is Jesus really enough? It's called the sufficiency of Christ. We're looking around at lack. The world's looking around saying, look at all this lack. But the church says, we hadn't run out of anything. Because if you got Jesus, you got everything. Set your hand on your belly and be reminded today, oh God, I feel the lemonade now. You've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. You don't lack one thing. You may be looking right now around you in the natural realm, what you see, what you hear, what you feel. But when you come to Calvary Church, I'm going to remind you every time, lift up your head, believer, and be reminded of the realm of faith, because you've got all of heaven on the inside of you. Let the redeemed of the Lord open up their mouth and declare, oh, it may look rough right now, but I've got everything. It may look like I ran out, but I've got everything. It may look like I'm barely gonna make it, but I've got everything. And if you believe it, give God 15 seconds of prophetic praise right now. Holler it out, say, I've got everything. You believe it? Say yes. God. Is Jesus enough? Church don't believe that. Church don't believe that. Yes, Mary, I realize the wine is gone. But I'm here. And I'm enough for you. Mother, I know the wine is gone, Mother. But I'm here. Are y'all getting this? And I'm enough. I got enough of what you need. You need wisdom, it comes from me. You need life, it comes from me. You need healing, it comes from me. You need freedom, it comes from me. Lift up your hands for the next 15 seconds. Don't ask for anything. Just thank him that he's enough right now. Go. Thank you, Jesus. I'm enough for you. I'm enough for you, church. 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 I'm enough for you. You need comfort? I'm enough for you. You've been rejected? I'm enough for you. I'm enough for you. That's what he says. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm enough for you. Are y'all getting this, church? My God, there's an anointing. Just receive right now. He's enough. We just receive right now. Thank you. Third and finally, because I want to take you to the Lord's table where he says, I'm enough for you. He spoke to the situation with respect and compassion. Let me talk to you, church. The way Jesus addresses his mother as woman does not really come across in a language the way it would have in Jesus' day, because when I read that in this culture, why did he call his mother woman? I want to share with you what I think is going on here when he calls his mom woman rather than mother. There's something I've never seen before when I studied this. There are two times in the Gospel of John when Jesus addresses Mary as woman. First time, right here, first miracle, woman. Last time, John 19, at the end of his ministry. First time, beginning, woman. Last time, when he's on the cross, and he says in John 19, 27, dear woman, here's your son. to the disciples, here's your mother. Dear woman, look at. And when we read the story of the water turned to wine, we have to keep in mind that only one chapter earlier, I told you we're staying in John's gospel, the apostle John has made a very big deal of the fact that Jesus has existed from the beginning as God the Son, the Word, he says, who became flesh and dwelt among us. John goes to great length to what? To take you before time to creation. When we read the creation account, we get to Genesis chapter 3 and we discover that God makes a very significant promise about one day the coming of what? The seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, referring to Satan. And I personally believe that when Jesus addresses his mother as woman, you know what he's doing? He's being very respectful by what? Reminding Mary of who she was. You know what we do when we gather? We don't forsake gathering because we need to be reminded of who we are. You see, Mary, in her human angst, was reminding Jesus of who he was. And Jesus turns around. God. My God. And reminds his mother of who she is. So here's essentially what I think is going on. Mary is anxious about the wine running out of the party. She knows Jesus has the power and ability to intervene miraculously. So she asks him to put some hurry up. You ever have prayers like that? God, just put a little hurry up in this thing. Get busy. That's how some of our prayer life is. God, just get busy. After all, she was his mother. I mean, I can expect that. I thought about that. This is mother. I can expect that she probably told him quite a bit to do in his life. But Jesus, and I believe this is happening right now, wanted to do something. He wanted to build greater faith in Mary's heart. And he says, you are the woman, Mary. I'm the seed who came through you. And as wonderful as your identity is in me, you are nonetheless not me. And you need to trust that I've got this handled. And that's why I say that he spoke what? He spoke with respect and compassion, because respect is what? It's seen in the way that instead of belittling her, he reminds her of her true identity. And compassion is seen in the way that instead of letting her go on fretting and worrying and freaking out, he reminds her of his true identity as well. Can I tell you, church? When we're helping people that feel frustrated by the fact that God seems to be distant or silent, they're walking through a very difficult time. Those are the two most important things that we can help people keep in focus. Watch who they are as children of their Father and who He is as Father of His children. No greater things. Who God is and who we are in light of His great mercy and love. You know, it's rarely easy to wait on God's timing for something that we really want to see happen right now. Big things, little things, I don't care what it is. It doesn't really matter. The natural tendency of the flesh is what? Not patience, but impatience. Not faith, but frustration. Not trust, but turmoil. Not internal rest, but wrestling. And that's why godly counsel is so critically important in our lives. There's a strong probability that in the coming weeks and coming months, let me tell you, either you or someone you know, it's happening everywhere. The world's having an identity crisis. People are becoming impatient, even believers with God's timing. And my hope is that there are some takeaways that you begin to practice, church, as kingdom people, and you allow Jesus to manifest his presence through you toward people who are struggling right now. I felt this strong that the church has got to grab hold of this, listening carefully to their words, not prejudging or trying to fix the solution, being concerned with God's purpose, not minimizing their pain with little slogans and little tweets and little memes and little junk. Well, you know, let go and let God. Shut up. Keeping in mind that God may want to use you to get out from behind your screen and uncover his purpose in the world. For real. And then finally, when you do speak, speaking to them with respect and compassion, reminding them of who they are as children of their Father and who He is as Father of His children. You think I don't understand this? When a couple came into my office recently, just a couple of days ago, grieving because their child had died. Something tragic has happened in their life. They don't need me to tell them. Well, Romans 8:28, God works together, you know, all things together for your good. What they need, church, is my presence. And even more than that, my openness to Christ's presence working through me. Now, is Romans 8:28 true? Oh, yeah, of course it is. But when you look at how Jesus ministered to people, He didn't turn Scripture into little quotes and little memes. In fact, watch this. This blew me away this week when I realized rarely does Jesus quote Scripture to anybody except Pharisees. The self-righteous, the self-reliant attitudes of religious people who so badly misunderstood the intent of the Scriptures. When are you going to get it? Stop using the Bible as a bat to hit people over the head. The Bible, the written word, was given to us as a revelation of the living word. I grew up in religion. We knew the Bible. Here's the problem. We didn't know Jesus. And the Bible was given to us to point us to Jesus. Watch, the pages point you to Jesus. Pages don't save you, the person does. The pages point you to the person. And most often when Jesus encounters a person who's genuinely reaching out to Him, these hands, may you see these hands reaching out to Him. Boy, I'm telling you prophetically, you better get this, church. The church is sitting around griping about everything and waiting to depart. Get out of here. When are they going to get it, man? You are the church. People are reaching out. He loved them. He expressed concern for them. He walked with them in the midst of their pain. And today and over the next several weeks, we're going to learn from specific examples of this in the book of John about how we now, church, can allow the presence to bring comfort, to bring healing, to bring joy, to bring righteousness. Let me tell you, that is the kingdom of God. People are hurting right now, church, and they need you. You don't have to have all of the theological answers or the perfect things to say. You don't need to throw slogans at people or take it upon yourself to even try to fix the situation. Watch, sometimes, this family sat with me, I just say, sometimes there are no fixes, humanly speaking. And our job in that case is what? I get to remind that person in the midst of their struggle. I didn't come to be a prophet now. Watch. I came to be a priest. Do you know what we're called? A royal priesthood. And by the way, church, that doesn't mean you walk around wearing your little collar, little white collar. No, you are a priest. Watch. A prophet speaks. Don't miss this. A priest serves. That's why our mission is to declare and demonstrate. Declaration, what I say. Demonstration, what I do. Declaration, my message. Demonstration, my ministry. Declaration, my mouth. Demonstration, my hands and my feet. A priest serves as that go-between agent when the person suffering temporarily has no strength. See, this is where people are coming to right now. I have no strength of my own. You may be here today and that's you. I have no strength on my own. Church, do me a favor. In this anointing, would you just lift up your hands all over the place? Jesus, there are folks all around us who are walking through stuff. Big stuff, little stuff, painful stuff, irritating stuff. We all face stuff in a broken world, a broken system.
But my prayer, and I speak prophetically, is that when the course of our busy day is interrupted by a chance to meet someone in the midst of their pain, that we might not see that interruption as an inconvenience, but now I'm declaring divine opportunities. We know that there are very few things that we have the power to fix in ourselves, but we also know that in the midst of our worst day, the worst day of our lives, your presence is enough. Is enough. Your presence is enough. It's enough. Oh, your presence is enough. It's enough. Lift those hands, Jesus. Your presence is enough. May we not be afraid when the opportunity presents itself, but may we be present. A present church who's paying attention. A present church not caught up in the noise and the distractions and the interruptions, but a present church when someone is frustrated with your timing, Lord. Feeling like you're allowing things to spin out of control. May we be the hands and feet of Jesus. If there's an opportunity to speak as a prophet, may we discern that time. But no matter what, may we serve as priests, and may our actions speak louder than slogans and memes and stuff we're saying in Jesus' name. For the next 30 seconds, lift up those hands. Don't ask for anything. Just thank Him right now. There's an anointing in this room. Come on, lift it up. It's not outside in, it's inside out. Out of your belly will flow rivers. Let it flow right now. Open up their eyes to divine opportunities. Declare Kairos moments. Even in our weakness, God, I thank you. That's where we're strong. That's where we're strong. That's where we're strong. That's where we're strong. Clap your hands and give God praise, church. Come on. You can do better than that. Clap your hands, open up your mouth, and say, thank you, Jesus. I want to get us to the Lord's table, but I'm going to shift right here quickly, and I want hosts to come forward. This is important. Lower floor, upper tier, I want every one of you to get in your hand, if you would, please, this little card. This is very important, church. If I'm talking to you and you're a part of the Calvary family, whatever location, go ahead, hosts, quickly, please. Serve the people. Make sure everybody gets one. Everybody gets one. I want you to look at that card on the front, and I want you to circle November 7th. Everybody get a card. November 7th, it's coming up in 3 weeks. Thanksgiving offering. Church, as a collective act of gratitude for God's faithfulness this year, He's been faithful. Each Calvary family is asked to present a gift over and above their regular giving, over and above their regular giving on November 7th. We want to be intentional about our thankfulness through our generosity.
You know that every year on this very special, holy, important day, I know people in this church who prepare in advance. They pray as a family. They ask their job, can I get some extra hours? I know families who have sold things. I know a woman who sold a piece of property to be a part of Thanksgiving offering. I know people who bring their greatest gift of the year just to trust God and say, you have been faithful. That's what our family's going to do. We're asking God, what do you want us to do? And I'm asking you, church, to take this home and set it somewhere you can see it and begin to ask God, on that day, what do you want me to do? We want to trust you. As a family, we want to move forward. We want to finish this year stronger than ever. And we want to look ahead as a church and say, you have given us the opportunity, not just to declare, but demonstrate. Demonstrate the goodness of God. Before we receive together and walk out of this place, take just a moment, just a few seconds, and look at this.
This year, I'm thankful for God's provision.
This year, I'm thankful for those who accept me just as I am.
This year, I'm thankful I reign over life, and life does not reign over me.
This year, I'm thankful for my parents.
This year, I'm thankful to be part of a gospel circle.
This year, we're thankful to be alive.
This year, I'm thankful for a church like Calvary that makes worshiping in person a priority.
This year, we're thankful for divine healing and health.
This year, we all have so much to be thankful for, and Calvary, Ben and I are so thankful for each of you at every location.
That's right, and as a collective act of gratitude for God's faithfulness in 2021, each Calvary family is asked to prepare a gift over and above their regular giving. Let's be intentional as a church about our thankfulness this year through our generosity.
We want to bring it together as a church family. So start thinking about what you're thankful for each and every day and start praying about what you're going to give on November 7th for the Thanksgiving offering.
Don't forget, November 7th, Thanksgiving offering.
Church, could you do me a huge favor? If you could just give me a couple more moments and we will participate in communion together and then we will dismiss you. But before we do that, if I could have our hosts come forward at this time. Could you do me a favor? Take out that card that was given and I said, take it out. Put it away. You just were given it to you. Could you put it in your purse? Put in your jacket. That is for a set time in November. I would like for you to prepare your regular tithe and your regular offering for the ongoing support of what we do here. Many of you may not know that we do job fairs here. We've done it throughout the years where we organize employers. And last Saturday, we had nearly 50 people receive jobs on the spot, y'all. Coming into our job fair, which is cool in and of itself, but I want to give you a story of something that happened on the peripheral, something that was very significant, but maybe missed the eye of everything, and it's what Pastor was talking about, and I'll show you the tie in just a second. Let me read this email to you. I had the privilege of praying over cars that pulled to our prayer tent. Let me back that up. So we had these prayer tents set up that if you needed prayer, you could drive up and receive ministry. Because how many of y'all know churches is supposed to be a place where you can receive prayer and receive help? So we had these tents set up, and this was somebody who was manning one of those tents. She says, I introduced myself and how I could help and what prayers were needed. The driver explained that she didn't need prayer, but it was for her mother who was sitting in the passenger seat. I asked her name and she gave me her name, and I'm changing it here for you. She said, Clara. Miss Clara, she said, had just lost her husband and her mother the previous month, and she was depressed and talking consistently about wanting to take her life. After praying for her, I hugged her and we cried together. It was truly a God moment. And in the tears, she handed me an envelope and said, "Hey, could you throw this away for me?" I said I would, and then I invited her to come to church the following day, which she did. She showed up at the 11 a.m. service, and she told me that Calvary had literally saved her life. She was supposed to be at that job fair, and she was supposed to hear this prayer. And Calvary Church, she says this. She goes, "The envelope that I gave you, did you throw it away?" And she says, this is the person serving at Calvary, a dream teamer, said, "Yes, I threw it away as you asked." She said, "That was my suicide note that I was leaving for my daughter that night." Calvary Church, this lady's life had been redeemed out of darkness just from driving onto the property and receiving prayer. Could y'all put your hands together? I'm telling you, that's the ministry that we get to be a part of. And what's crazy was, you think it was a pastor? It wasn't. That's us. That's the church. That's what you are empowered to do. That's the exciting part of the gospel, is you're kings and priests, and you get to change people's lives. So Calvary, thank you for being a church where people can come and find hope. And as you're preparing your giving, I wanted to give you this thought. Many times you hear from this platform, we're not under law. And that is true. But you need to be aware of what law we are talking about, because there's many different kinds of law. There's the law of sin and death. There's the law of the spirit of life. There's laws of gravity. What we're mostly talking about is this, the law of Moses. But did you know there's also the law of love, the law of liberty? How about the laws of a country or the laws of a city that govern that country? There are many, many more. And many of these, we need to understand. It's important for us to understand these laws, because even though we are not under the law of Moses, we are, for example, still under traffic laws, speeding laws. If y'all ever got a ticket, lets you know you're under law, right? But we're also under something called seed time and harvest. That is still a law that is in effect. And what I want to encourage you in is, as we continue to sow, as we put seed in the ground, you can expect harvest. Harvest comes for those that put seed in the ground. Seed, time, and harvest. Me and my family have been putting seeds in the ground now for almost 30 years. And we have watched God bring us, I'll tell you, through the difficulty, we've never lacked. God's always supplied all of our needs according to his riches, right? But even more than that, in this season, to watch God just supply in abundant ways and be overwhelmed by the goodness of God, what that is simply the law of seed, time, and harvest. And you're putting seed in good ground today, Calvary Church. So would you hold your giving in your hand and allow me to pray over the offering? Just go ahead and hold that up. Father, I thank you that we recognize that this offering is by faith. We recognize that we trust you. We recognize that when we put seed in the ground, there is harvest, and we trust it. I pray for both the gift today and the giver, that it would go forth and accomplish everything that it was meant to accomplish, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you give, Calvary.
Hey, welcome to Calvary. Whether this is your first time or first time in a long time, we want to say welcome home. And we encourage you to pull out your phone right now. There are so many great things happening here at Calvary. Make sure to stay in the know by downloading the Calvary app. There you can give, check out past messages, or connect to a gospel circle. Also, make sure that you follow us on social media at Calvary Church CC to get daily encouragement and be reminded of who you are in Christ. Lastly, follow our pastors on social media, Pastors Ben and Kim Daly. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you online.
Wow, what a powerful message about what happens when we encounter Jesus. Know that we are here for you as a church, and if you were blessed by today's message, let us know by emailing us at online@calvarychurch.cc. Now, before we dismiss, let us gather around the King's table boldly to be reminded of the victory and the finished work we have in Jesus through taking communion. As we take communion today, let us remember the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf by dwelling on his body and blood that brought us love, life, and salvation. Do me a favor, right where you're at, just take the bread. This bread represents the body of Christ that was broken to bring us wholeness, healing, and health. Right where you're at, take the bread. Thank you, Jesus. Now take the juice. This juice is a representation of the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilt, that brought us forgiveness, freedom, and life. You may take the juice. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Calvary, we can't do what we do without your generosity and the rest of the Calvary family. It's not too late to give on our app and website towards the mission and vision of Calvary Church to declare and demonstrate the gospel. You can give now on the app or on the website. Also, there is a very special day coming up on our Calvary calendar. Sunday, November 7th is the Thanksgiving Offering Sunday. This is a day where we give from a place of thanksgiving for God's provision and his protection and power he has given us through the union we have in Jesus. By praying and believing for what you are trusting him with, do me a favor, on November 7th, come and bring your Thanksgiving offering. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the finished work, Lord. Because of that, Lord, wherever there is panic, God, we can have peace, Father. Wherever there is stress, Lord, I thank you, Father, we have serenity, God. I thank you, Lord, wherever we are afraid, you have given us faith, God. I pray over each and every person. I pray a blessing over their families, over their bodies, over their finances, over their calling, over their future, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you have already done the good work. As we trust in that and rest in that, we'll see a manifestation of your miracles, God. We give you all the honor, adoration, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Truly enjoyed worshiping with you today, and we look forward to worshiping with you next Sunday in person at one of our Calvary locations. Love you, church, and see you next week. God bless.
We encourage you to live generously and give generously. You can do that right there, online on our app by searching and downloading Calvary Church CC. You can give on our website, or you can text to give by texting Calvary IRV followed by the amount to 77977. And I encourage you to set up your recurring giving. Calvary, let's remain consistent and faithful in the face of inconsistency.